Let's open God's Word then. Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, I had forgot to put this out there. Gary.
Here's a little handout for all of you. Really, we're going to go through the whole chapter, the first 13 verses. This won't start
till verse 6. But what it is there for you, just for something you need to have, we'll be going over some of it. We just want to take and put it all in its context. And so you take that and you will, you can just sort of put it down the side because I'm going to be going over all of it. It will be something that you can take with you because it will be reinforcing the five things that insights to facing the temptations and trials. And so if you'll just take that and maybe you can put it up in your refrigerator, you can put it someplace where you commonly go to it to remind you of when the trials and temptations come. I like handouts, but sometimes I don't because I used to be one that I'd put a lot of blanks in there in the handouts. And then I found out through the years, watching people that put blanks and watching me when I go, I'm more concerned, oh, I missed this one blank. Where is it? And what am I doing? I'm figuring out, oh, I missed this blank. I wonder what it is. Instead of what? Listening to what the speaker's speaking about. So I stopped it. Then I went down to like only doing one or two. And now I just, but because it's all there, sometimes I'd rather you be listening and then looking down and then listening than looking down and reading it and missing what we're trying to say here and catching something that you might not have caught by just a little handout. But that's for our reminder. You know one of the reasons why I give handouts? Tell me, what are some of the reasons you give? You think that I give you handouts. I do a lot of them on Sunday evenings. I probably should put the outlines of Sunday mornings and stuff on the screen. But what are the reasons? Yeah, great. Reviewing. Anybody else? Great. I do have some scripture behind my madness, though. Yes, exactly. The Bible says in Psalm 103, he tells us to forget not all your what? Benefits. Now I'm guaranteeing you what I say tonight, you're going to forget. You're going to forget it by probably 30 seconds or 5 minutes or 2 minutes outside the door or the service is over. You're going to. Listen, there are times where I have to think about when I'm thinking of Wednesdays or certain things as it's now, what is it that I spoke last? If I'm not going through a series, what is it last week that I spoke so I know I don't? And I go. You know what? There's been times where I've had to go online, Facebook, to see what I preached the previous Wednesday. I've had to go and say, oh, what I do? Oh, okay, yeah, I remember now. I'm just giving you all my fallacies, you know. But when you write something down, you what? You can always what? Go back to it. Just as all of you have said, that's part of it. I can now go back to it and remind, I might not remember everything, but that I will remember. And that's why in a handout you want to make sure you have the other end points that will help you remind you what either the passage or the truth in the textual or topical message that it might be. So this evening we're going to look at the insights to facing temptations, trials. So look with me there at 1 Corinthians 10. And we want to remember that we always take it in its context. And the context here continues with the idea of the disciples as Paul, as Christ, goes right on to history of Israel for an example to learn from them and not make the same mistakes. Because he warns them in verses chapter 9, verses 26 and 27 about to exercising self-control, and now the warnings that you might vigorously pursue it through examples. Look what it says in verse 26 and 27. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. And so we see the importance of these examples in the Old Testament. And he now goes through these 13 verses and gives examples so that he wants, and he's saying to the church at Corinth, because of the different problems and disorders that's going on in their church, he's saying, here are examples that you need to remember, that you know, so that you don't have an excuse to keep doing it. Here's examples in God's Word, in the Old Testament. And even examples that had already happened up to that point in the New Testament. But we see here that he says, you can't cry ignorance because we have this example. Because he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. And so what we're going to be looking at, the importance of God-given examples here, In the God-given examples that we find that he's speaking to the church here at Corinth, and realize he's speaking to us. God's given us these examples facing, because we're talking about facing our trials and tribulations. All through these first 13 verses, they really are. You're seeing trials and temptations, and you're seeing a lot of succumbing to it. And he's using it, and he actually says, twice he says, this is his example for you. You don't have an excuse. And so we're going to look at the first five verses. Our ignorance halted because of these examples. We don't have an excuse. Any ignorance that we can claim, it's going to be halted because he gives us his examples. And then he applies it in a practical way, really. And then verses 6 through 10, we'll see the important imperatives learned from these examples. You'll see the commands that are learned from these examples. And then verse 11, we'll see the needed instruction that we gain from the examples. And then we'll see in verses 12 and 13, God's intention proclaimed from these examples, which is probably a little more of the towards the end in your handout that we have. But first of all, as we look at it, let's look at the first five verses, the acknowledgement of the facts. We have the attitude of the past that we look at. So positively, we look at verses 1 through 4, and we see really five advantages that the children of Israel had. They had wonderful advantages. And so we need to acknowledge the facts as he gives us these, and he gives us to the church at Corinth, that is an example for us that we might learn from. Follow with me. Let's read along. You try to catch them. It says there, be not ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. First of all, we see there, what is he saying? The Red Sea, isn't he? God delivered them, a great miracle. And they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. And so we see, what is it positively in these four verses? Well, let me just put it in one statement that we might understand what this acknowledgement of the facts positively it was. That you see five advantages that Israel enjoyed. And we see what they do. They rejected many of this. Number one, the Israelites enjoyed supernatural guidance. Notice it says there, they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all guided. We also see that the Israelites experienced supernatural deliverance in the Red Sea and all the way through on their way to Jordan the first time, to the Promised Land the first time, before they denied the Lord and says, no, we don't want to go in. Then the Israelites also enjoyed being united with Moses. They had a mediator, in essence, didn't they? They had a mediator. And, of course, in today's dispensation, we see we have a mediator also. But we have Jesus Christ, the mediator. And so then you see also in those verses that Israelites enjoyed supernatural bread from heaven. God gave them feed. They gave them manna. And what'd they end up doing? Complaining, murmuring. We'll see that in a moment. And then Number five, the Israelites enjoyed the spiritual drink from God. But look at what verse 5 says. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. How many? We're going to get to that in a second. What was many of them? Well, we find out there is probably about 1.2 million or something of them that God was not pleased with. And we see the negative, the knowledge of the facts, that they rebelled and they lacked faith in God. They didn't have faith in God and they rebelled against God. They didn't have faith that they could go and whoop on the giants. They said, we can't do that, even though it's a great land and God's promised to give it to us. We don't think it's possible. And so all of those perished because of their rebellion and lack of faith. So let's look then at verses 6 through 10, and here's our first principle. In the imperatives learned, remember this, as we look at verse 6 to 10, look as it says, now these things were our examples. These things were our examples. As it goes on and says, to the intent we should not lust after things as they also lusted. Taking verses 6 through 10 and look at the first principle that we realize when we come through trials and tribulations, you and I have to realize this number one principle in truth. You are closer to sin than you ever have been before because your emotions are intensified. When you have a bona fide trial or tribulation or even a temptation, you're closer because your emotions are all intensified. Are they not? You have a trial and tribulation. You haven't had this, or this hasn't happened, or this, or what you think is supposed to happen. Your emotions are intensified, and at that point, you want to feel what? Rest. You want to feel relief. What did the children of Israel do? They rebelled. They lacked faith. They never entered into the rest. They never had that peace that passes all understanding. And he's trying to imply that as the Corinthians and the problems and troubles that they were going through at that time. And so you and I have to remember, we're closer to sin than we've ever been before when there's a trial and temptation. Let's say the temptation actually is, okay, let me be facetious or something, and we'll say that this is a gold bar, and it's a heavy one, worth a lot of money. And there's a temptation in front of me. Of course, the temptation isn't the sin, is it? It's yielding to that. But what happens is, now that temptation, as far as sin is there, I'm closer to sin than I've been before. About what? Stealing. Something that's not mine. I'm sorry that this really isn't a cold bar. You know, the church could have it and be a, you know. But take that as far as a trial. Think of a trial you've had. All right? You're closer, because of your intensified emotion, you're closer to say, I give up. This isn't what happening. You know, I didn't join the service for this. And you've got to realize every time. And when you realize that, that will help you what? Resist the temptation. Because you realize, oh, I can't do that. I've found that even this week as I've studied and different things have gone in my life, as something would be a temptation or this or that, and I realize, okay, I'm closer to sin now, even though I don't put it that way in my mind. I'm closer to sin than I've been 10 minutes before, of either saying, of responding in a way that God doesn't want me to respond, or put faith in. And so looking at these verses in 6 through 10, look at how it actually is exampled out for us that this is true. Look at verse 6. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We see that this is talking about really in Numbers chapter 11, where it talks about being laid low in the wilderness, their cravings for the pleasures of Egypt, and summarize their cry, give us meat to eat. And what we see is that they were struck with a plague. And so we see the coveting of food. And remember, through all this time, let me just give you the facts that I just saw. So that I told you I had some numbers and how they didn't meet the rest. Let me go rewind for just a second. They figured that the total number of men in Jerusalem were 20 years and older were 603,550 in Numbers 146. Assuming there's an equal number of women, that's an assumption, we don't know, you divide the total, and so you have 1,207,100 that are by 38 years of age, because that was there in Numbers 14:23. You calculate then in that 38 years an average about 90 deaths per day for that period of time. A daily reminder of God's anger to sin. Do you think that's an example that should what? Raise us up? Should that get our attention? I hope so. As children of God, that God hates sin and that you're closer to that sin than you've ever been before. Because you're most in our tents, as you saw it happen to the children of Israel in Numbers 14, they coveted food. Verse 7, they engaged in idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, what it's talking about there, Exodus chapter 32. What do you remember what that is? Moses wasn't with them at that time, and Moses hadn't been there for a while. And all the children of Israel came to Aaron and said, Aaron, don't know what's happened to Moses. Being up in that mountain, God might have killed him. And we need a what? An idol. And so, isn't it funny how Aaron, how we get caught in our sins? When Moses came back, Aaron said to Moses, well, they all gave me their earrings and gold things, and this just came up. This just popped up. Came up. And God greatly punished them. But they were engaged in idolatry. Idolatry. When Christians worship anything or anything besides God, that's idolatry. Any concept of God that is not biblical is false, and if believed and followed, becomes an idol. No false god has anything in common with the God of the Bible. And so anything that takes our first loyalty and allegiance is an idol. The sin of idolatry, like every other sin, is of the heart. As God told Ezekiel before the elders of Israel, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. The stumbling block of their iniquity. Look at verse number 8 then. Verse number 8, we see they committed immorality. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000 in one day. That would make up for a few of those other days for 90s that didn't, huh? But 23,000 in one day, as we realized they committed that. Many Christians fall into moral problems simply because they are overconfident in themselves. In fact, if a person never commits an immoral act in such situations, his mind is filled with vulgar ideas and images, and his spiritual life and testimony are seriously weakened. Even though he might not do it, he still is weakened because of the mind. And we see that that's a idolatry and sexual immorality closely associated, of course, with ancient religions. And we've got to realize that we can fall into that overconfidence. And that overconfidence comes, though, with a dissatisfaction. That's what immorality is about. I'm dissatisfied with. Then verse 9, they tried the Lord. There we see Numbers 21. Committing immorality was Numbers 24, verses 1 through 9. Testing of the Lord is Numbers chapter 21, where they just complained. It says the fourth failure here was a presuming of some to question the plan and purpose of God on their trip to Canaan. The idea of testing or tempting a God is of seeing how far we can go. And so the Lord sent them fiery serpents and bit them. And what happens is we question God's purpose for our plans. Do you know, again, what's our theme for this year? Running the race with endurance. Running the race that is what? Marked out for us. The race is that which is marked out for us. And it's different for all of us. And we've got to realize that we don't test the Lord or question his plan. It's for our good. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 12. He does everything for our good. And then the fifth one there in verse 10, they grumbled about God's leadership. Look what it says. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. This was found, of course, in Numbers 14, verse 2 and 36, number 16. There was a rebellion there, but we see it all the way through. We see it all the way through the traveling of the Israelites. They continued to question Moses' authority, and they not only complained to God, but they murmured about Moses and his leadership. You see Moses' emotions through it. He had had enough. Moses, one of the times that they murmured, he just said to the Lord, oh, wipe them out. I'm done with them. And then Moses realized that God is a very loving, gracious, patient God. Notice that he was even patient with those that he knew were going to die in those 40 years. But they would not repent of that and put their faith and trust in God. And so what do we see in these fives? Realize you're closer to sin than you've ever been before because your emotions are intense. And so what did they do? Their emotions were intense. The Israelites, they coveted food. Another, what they do? It was displayed by their desires. Then it was displayed by their insecurity, idolatry. They needed something. They needed something while Moses was away. They were committed. The immorality displayed their dissatisfaction. And then they tried the Lord. It displayed their complaining to God. And then it displayed their rebellion. They murmured about God's leadership and about who God put in leadership and continued to complain. Be careful when you're complaining about the leadership that God's put there. I'm not talking about the bad decisions leadership makes. They're human. But you've got to realize there's a leadership there that God's put. And we've got to realize that, yes, the leader's no different. Listen, in fact, I'm telling you tonight, I know I make more mistakes probably than you do. And that's what I told people. I think I've mentioned this before. Someone asked me at a preacher's conference, a prayer request, and I said, pray for our people. They have a very depraved pastor, and they need prayer so that that pastor might put his complete faith and trust and not rest in his own selfishness. And so we've got to realize those are imperatives learned. You are closer to sin than you ever been before. Now let's look at verse 11 then. Here's some instructions gained. Number one, we gain an education. Look what it says. Now all these things happened unto them for what? Examples. There's the education. Look at the next phrase. And they were written for admonition. Our admonition, our nourishment, we gain edification. It's for our edification. It's for education, and then you gain edification for that admonition. Then look at the last phrase. Upon whom the ends of the world are coming. What is that? We gain an expectation. An expectation of the Lord's coming. And so the instructions are gained. We gain, what do we gain? What are the instructions? Because of those examples, there's an education. We learn from those examples. And we're built up from them then. And we have the expectation of God's promises and his coming. In fact, when it says it comes to an end, it means that all the worlds, all the different dispensations, everyone, it came to an end, and it's going to come to a judgment final. And we have a wonderful expectation in Jesus. Well, that's instruction gained. Let's look at God's then intention proclaimed in verses 12 and 13. The intention that God proclaimed concerning these examples and trials and tribulations. He first of all warns us. What's the principle? If you're in a trial, you are not as strong as you think you are. In your trial, you are not as strong as you think you are. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. We have a condition here. Don't take it for granted in what God has done. Realize it's God that's done it. Because if you think you are somebody, you are nobody. But God wants to take a nobody and make him a somebody. You see, in trials, you are not as strong as you think you are. Christians, let's put this, one man said, it is easy to substitute confidence in ourselves for confidence in the Lord, accepting his guidance and blessing and then taking credit for the work he does through us. Christians who become self-confident become less dependent on God's word and God's spirit and become careless in their living. As carelessness increases, openness to temptation increases, and resistance to sin decreases. When we feel most secure in ourselves, when we think our spiritual life is strongest, our doctrine soundest, and our morals the purest, we should be most on guard and most dependent on God. You know what I found out? As I have strived to love the Lord more, guess what I see in my life? The closer I get to God, you know what I see in my life? More sin. More inability that I need God. I can't do it without him. It's his grace and that's sufficient. Can't do it. And I realize whenever the trials and tribulations, remember that you think you're pretty strong. Oh, I've got it, man. I can face this. You're not as strong as you think you are. So what's the answer to that? Trust God. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When I am weak, then I am what? I'm strong. Why? Because his grace is sufficient. So he warns us in verse 12, and we come to the verse 13 that we praise the Lord for this promise. He watches us. Look what it says in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. If you're in a trial, remember this, you're not alone. There's no temptation taken you such as common to men. You know that common to man? The whole idea there is the common to man is that of he himself comes to help his people. The whole idea of man, who man is, everyone's been through it before. Common to man, adapted to human strengths, that which is human, characteristic or belonging to mankind. Paul says there is no such thing as superhuman or supernatural temptations. Temptations are a human experience. They're never unique experiences. Circumstances differ. But basic temptations do not. We're all in the same boat. Trials and tribulations is an inward solicitation resulting from an outward test. So remember this. How many of you ever heard this? Misery loves company. It does. We just got to make sure our misery is pointed to who? Christ. But you've got to remember, listen, the biggest thing and hardest for you is when you feel like you're alone. You have your own pity party, and I'm sure every one of us have done it. I know I have. How many times? You think you're alone in your own, but remember, there's no temptation, no trial that is not common to man. if you're in a trial, you're not alone. It's happened to someone else. There's nothing unique in your trial and your tribulation. You stumbled on a sidewalk crack that came up, and you stumbled on the cement and scratched your knee all up. It happened to somebody else too. Even though it hurts and it's happened to you, it still happened to someone else. And you can rest in your mind that you're not alone. That has a tendency to help. Even with someone that hasn't done it, but you got to realize it's not uncommon, man. Listen, it's sort of say, wake up. It's not, it's common. So remember this then. God, in the midst of your trial, is doing a great thing. Where do we get that? Notice what it says. There's no temptation taking you, such as common to man, but, here's the contrast, but what? God is faithful. Remember this. In the midst of your trial, God is doing a great thing. That means you mean something to him. Well, what great things is he doing with me? Oh, he's doing it. Because remember, we're what we deserve, first of all. And we've got to come to that place where, Lord, I'm in yours. I remember, I've mentioned to it you before, but it just came to my mind in a reminder that's a good illustration. Before we came here in between ministries, and you know how much I longed to be in the ministry, how much I longed for preaching, how much I longed there, and it was a year and a half and nothing was happening. Didn't seem like a year or so. And I remember at one of Andrea's games, sitting on the stands, love watching her play, but I remember at that church, I was sitting up in those bleachers, that gymnasium, that school gymnasium, tears were coming down my eyes. And I said, Lord, if you don't want me in the ministry, I believe you've called me to preach. I don't believe that's changed, but I don't know what you're doing. But God, give me the job that can be raised, that I can raise my family then. And shortly after that, right after there, then this crazy church in New England called. See, folks, you got to realize, in the midst of your trial, no matter how hard or easy it is, God's doing something great. And you got to remember that. By the way, you might not find out till you get to heaven. You might be a Job. You might not find out till you get to heaven. But by faith, you have to realize it is God that's doing a great work in you. Whatever's happening, God is doing a great work in you. No matter what your age is, God is doing a great work in you. In the midst of your trial. Because he simply says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He's not going to do anything above that you're able. But will that very trial and temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it? In other words, there's nothing going to happen to you that you can't handle through Christ that strengtheneth you. There's nothing new under the sun, and there's nothing that's going to that's a promise. In other words, if that's there, you can handle it. I tell the men in the pines, I say, example, if there's a bottle of alcohol in front of you or drugs, if it's in front of you, this is a promise that God's given. And it's more so to a Christian, but he's given us a promise that that's in front of you, you can say no. Because he says, I've given you a way of escape. You can say no. And so in the midst of your trial, God is doing something great. How is he doing it? Well, he's doing it by setting an extent, a limit. In other words, just what we just said. Men fall into sin under the power of temptation, but they're the only ones to blame. They have strength to resist all that temptation that assail them. God has given them assurance that no temptation shall occur where they shall not be able to by aid or resist it. God sets the limits for man's temptation in accordance with what he can bear. For God does promise to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand against it. Yes, you can. If it lasts for a year, you can stand against it because it's happened. And God says, I've given you the strength to do that. I mean, how many years? We don't know where in Paul's life the thorn in the flesh came, whatever it was. How many years he put up with that thorn in the flesh? We don't know. But he endured. We realize that he realized that God's doing a great work and that there's extent to it, knowing that it's not something I can't bear. And then by supplying the exit or the way out. He'll give you a way out. A way, notice what it says, a way to what? Escape. He'll give you a way of escape and will that you'll be able to bear up under it. Notice it doesn't say take it away. It says bear up under it. And that by supplying the exit. And then lastly, by strengthening your endurance, in other words, going through it, bearing up under it. You see, how do you bear up under it? What do we need to do then? Well, we need to turn to the Word of God. We need to turn to the Lord in prayer. That's God's intention that's proclaimed for us in our trials and tribulations. We need to turn to your faith in God, trusting Him and not leaning on your own understanding. In your trials and your tribulations and temptations, you need to turn your focus completely on Him who knows you. Look to Him who's the author and finisher of our faith, who has a marked out path for you. He's the one that's marked it out without a mistake. So if you endure your trial, did you know what's going to happen? You're going to come out stronger in the end, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you, He'll perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? You endure your trial, you're going to come out stronger. Yeah, you are. It's a promise. God's given it. Isn't that cool? So let's just review once again. Now, these you have there. This is why you have the piece of paper that you can look to. But number one, you are closer to sin. The truths that we learned while facing our trials and temptations, you're closer to sin than you've ever been before because your emotions are intensified. So watch out. That's a good warning for us, isn't it? Okay, this temptation, this could be a trial, or this could be a temptation to sin, or just a trial or a circumstance in my life. Just remember, okay, when my emotions are intensified, I'm as close to falling short of God's glory than ever before. Number two, you are not as strong as you think you are. It says, take heed lest ye fall. Humble yourself or you're going to be destroyed. Pride is destruction. Number three, if you are in a trial, you are not alone. By the way, you're not alone because others experience it too. But what else can that go even further? The Lord has promised never to what? Leave us or forsake us. So we're not alone. The first thing we think as a believer, we're not alone because Christ is with us. But realize that in that context, we're not alone. It's not common to man. It's talking about there's other things that have happened. Others have same thing happened. So you know what would be a good idea? Go help someone that's been through yours. Example, one of the things we talked and we believe that Andrea will have opportunities. She's had opportunities a little bit in some, but I don't know how greatly. But there'll be opportunities that someone's going to be a senior in high school and something's going to really change in their life. Really drastically. Something they really enjoyed doing in a school and then change to another school and be in a completely different part of the country. And she's going to be able to use that as an example to help someone else because it's happened to her. And remember, you're not alone. Number four, God in the midst of your trial is doing a great thing. And don't you want God to do a great thing in your life? Well, let Him do it. Okay, don't look at this trial as, oh man. By the way, all of us do that. All of us, our nature. But remember, you're closer to sin. Just remember, God's doing something great. And so you know what our response probably could best be? Lord, I realize you're doing something great. Boy, I don't see it yet. I know you are. Help me not miss it. Help me see it. It might be there already. Open mine eyes. Remember, was Elisha or Elijah's servant. They're all surrounding him, and they say, oh, we're doomed. There's nothing. And he says, well, just go, we've got armies on our side. And what did God do? God gave a miracle to that servant, and all of a sudden he saw all the angels. He opened his eyes and saw God. In the midst of God's doing a great thing, and he's using you. That's whatever it is, God's doing that great thing. It could be just talking to a police officer. Maybe God's doing something great in you to help someone else. It could be someone that you stopped and picked something up for, or you see something loaded. You're in a grocery store and you see someone struggling with their food, and you go over and pick it up for them. I know in today's day and age, you're saying, I'm not trying to be forward, or I'm not trying to steal it. I just want to help you. But remember, in the midst, God's doing a great thing. And then lastly, if you endure, you'll come out stronger in the end. Do you believe that? Isn't this a great passage of Scripture? Really, it's a wonderful example. It's for our example. We're without excuse. And he ends this passage with, there's no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful, and he won't suffer. You will not suffer that which you're not able to take, because God's going to make a way of escape for you. And you will endure, and you'll come out stronger in the end. With that in mind, I want you to be the conclusion of this message. Brenda, would you come to the piano, please? And I want you to be the conclusion. I'd like you to sing with me, If We Could See Beyond Today. I don't know if you know this song, but these are the words. The tune goes this way. If we could see beyond today as God can see, if all the clouds should roll away, the shadows flee, or present griefs we would not fret, each sorrow we would soon forget, for many joys are waiting yet for you and me.
Will you sing that with me? There's three verses to it. Look at the words. If we could see beyond today, as God can see, because he's doing a great work in us. If we could just see it, realize it, that it's happening. Boy, there'll be a peace that will pass all understanding. Will you sing with me? I guess you could stand, maybe you sing a little better standing. Please look as we sing, If We Could See Beyond Today. Think of the words. Sing. If we could see beyond today as God can see, if all the clouds should roll away, the shadows flee, or present griefs we would not fret, each sorrow we would soon forget, for many joys are waiting yet for you and me. If we could know beyond today, and God does know, why dearest treasures pass away and tears must flow, and why the darkness leads to light, why dreary paths will soon grow bright, someday life's wrongs will be made right. Faith tells us so. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey.
Let that be a great encouragement to you tonight. Lord Jesus, oh, if we could see.